There couldn't be a more appropriate song for us to sing. I'd like you to turn to the 110th Psalm, the Psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You, in other words, the same lifetime or less. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." Verse 15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.'" Now, this can be really confusing because when Jesus resurrected, he told his disciples before he descended, "All judgment and authority has been given to me." But that's in relation to the end times judgment. As soon as Christ had conquered sin and death, he was given the authority to judge all mankind at the end of time. But what we see here in Daniel chapter 7 is Christ judging and avenging the beast who has made war against his saints, and it says killed them, both here in Revelation 11 and in Daniel chapter 7. It says he persecuted the saints and they were given into his hand for a time and half a time. So the moment at which Christ is given dominion corresponds to chapter 14, verse 1. "Then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads." Okay, so they're standing on Mount Zion, and Zion, of course, is in the figure, the city of David, and that's where David reigned. So Christ is now reigning in Zion, and look who's with him. His saints, the 144,000. Then it says, "I heard a voice from heaven." So you have to imagine these saints on Mount Zion, on the earth, they're alive. And then they share a moment, as it were, with these voices from heaven. And it says, "I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard sound of harpists playing with their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song. Before the throne, before the four living creatures and the soul elders. And no one could learn that psalm except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb." So the description here of these saints, both living and dead, matches the description that we read about in Psalm 110. They will be volunteers. They will have the dew of their youth. That's talking about they will be unblemished. They will be spotless. In other words, they will be like the Lamb. "Be holy, for I am holy." These are the ones who did not defile themselves, etc. So the description there is exactly the same. So what we have is Christ being given two different types of authority. He was given the high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek once he ascended into heaven. But we notice in the book of Revelation that there's two types of authority that Jesus wields. And the way I want you to think of this as hats. Now, we all wear many hats. I have my dad hat. I have my husband hat. I have my carpenter hat. I have my "I'm going to try and do my own plumbing" hat. We all have many hats. We all have many things that we, many roles that we fill. Jesus is no different. So the way I want you to think of this, in the book of Revelation, Jesus has two hat racks. He's got his lion hat rack, and he's got his lamb hat rack. And on his lamb hat rack, he's got his bridegroom hat, he's got his high priesthood hat, he's got his good shepherd hat. On his lion hat rack, he's got his judge and avenger hat. And the theology is pretty clear in the book of Revelation that until he puts on his judge and avenger hat, what he told the sons of thunder was true. You remember, I think it's Luke 9, around verse 55, 56. James and John wanted to destroy the Samaritan village because it would not receive Jesus. And they said, command fire to come down from heaven and destroy this village. And what did Jesus say? He said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he is going to speak peace to the nations, according to Zechariah 9, 10, and 11, until what? Until he's thoroughly rejected. Now, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That would be the Jews, and they crucified him. And what do we see? He's speaking peace to the nations. His gospel is going out into the world, and he's calling anyone who's willing, all volunteers. Just like in Psalm 110, anyone can join and come and join Christ's kingdom. He's speaking peace. And what did the nations do? They killed and persecuted and harried his saints until they had killed so many of them and there were so few alive that their ministry was effectively put to an end. And at that moment, God decided to make his enemies Christ's footstool. And that's what happens in the great earthquake. So we actually know exactly when that time was. The great earthquake is when the stone cut without hands first struck the image. And that was 1534 when Harry, I've got Prince Harry on my mind because he left. And I guess that's caused kind of a great earthquake. When King Henry VIII left the Catholic Union and made himself the head of the Church of England. That was the great earthquake, and that was began a huge revolution in Europe. In chapter 11, it mentions the 7,000s, or the 7 Kileads of people who were killed in the earthquake. So that is bookended by the Dutch Revolt. They are the 7 districts, or 7 Kileads, which also broke away from the papal yoke. And between those 2 years, 1534 and 1609, 7 major European nations broke away from the Catholic Church, from the papacy. And at that moment, God has made Christ's enemies his footstool. The second woe is past. Then they sing, Christ is given dominion in verse 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about in Psalm 110, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. In the ancient world, if you were a king, you could go out and make war against this other king. And if you captured him, you could bring him to your throne. And you could literally make him get down on his hands and knees in front of your throne. And then you would sit and you would put your feet right on his back. And the purpose of it was to show that you had conquered him and that you had dominion over him and you were in effect humiliating and degrading him in front of everybody. But the other point to keep in mind is he's alive. He's not dead yet. He's just weakened. So God didn't kill Christ's enemies. What he did was weaken them to such an extent that it was going to be a simple thing for Christ to wield the nations against the dominion of the Catholic Church. And that's essentially what the story of the book of Revelation is Christ's enemies being made his footstool. So for about a lifetime, roughly 1534 to the early 1600s, God was using the Protestant Reformation to divide Satan's house. And this is kind of one of those things where you have to pay close attention to the things Jesus said. Let's go to Matthew 12. So I had mentioned in the class this morning that if you have this entity that's the most powerful entity in the world, the papal monarchy, exercising authority with, in collusion with, the kings of Europe, you have to remove the power behind all of it first in order to weaken it and judge it. So, Jesus says in Matthew 12:22, Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So Beelzebub was a name that they had given Satan. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Now that's a loaded word. It's a word that means laid waste, made barren. You cannot thrive in desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And in Revelation 11, we saw a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. So the city is divided. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, as before we read verse 29, remember before the thrones were, before the court was seated in Revelation 20, Satan was bound. And what does Jesus say? Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. And that's the story of Revelation. Satan is bound, and then the judgments on the Catholic Church begin, and Catholic Europe in general, and the empires that were built from it. Because what do we see from the time period of the Reformation going forward, 1517 on? We see the kingdoms of Europe divided against themselves, and it's the most turbulent and violent time period in the history of all mankind. If you go from 1517 to 1945, you will never read of a continent that has so thoroughly abused itself and destroyed itself. If you look at pictures of Europe after World War I and II, the level of devastation is horrifying. And so we have to be clear about what we're talking about when we're talking about these judgments and the bowls of wrath. And it says that the smoke will ascend forever and ever. Well, this is a figure of speech. And what it's describing is you and I can read books, we can watch documentaries, and we can learn of how its smoke is ascending. In other words, the testimony of those books, documentaries, etc., tells us how thoroughly Europe had been desolated in the roughly 400 plus years from the time period that God decided to give dominion to his son. So in Daniel chapter 12, and this is where we'll pick up this afternoon, and the reason I'm pointing this out, and we'll tie this up this afternoon, is a lot of people look at not only Armageddon as the last day, but they have this idea that there's coming a time of great tribulation, and it's going to be the worst tribulation of all time, and they teach that Christians are going to be rounded up and put in FEMA camps, and we're going to be marched into ovens, kind of like descriptions of the Holocaust. But in chapter 7, it said explicitly that once dominion is given to Christ, how long will the saints possess the kingdom? Forever, even forever and ever. And so I've told people before, you know, I don't think the end times is going to be quite what people expect. Because kind of, even in the churches of Christ, people kind of look at that and think, well, maybe there is something. So it did say in chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. So, there's a framework given in this chapter for when this is going to take place. And it says that explicitly at the end of this chapter, it will be during the time, the times, and the half a time. So it has to take place sometime during the 1260 years, the 42 months. So this afternoon, we're going to talk about when Michael makes his stand. The word stand there, where it says stand up, Michael shall stand up, is a military expression for an army marching to a place or a warrior marching to a place, and then he's going to make his stand. He's going to have a fight with somebody. And so we'll find out exactly when that takes place, and we'll tie all of this together. I want to thank you all for your patience. This is extremely hard books to understand and tie together. But I think the point is Revelation 17:14. In Revelation 17:14, it's talking about these kingdoms, and they will give their authority to this Antichrist power, which I think is explicitly the papacy, and that they were going to make war on the Lamb. But it says that the Lamb will overcome them, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And once Christ receives his kingdom, he's not going to be giving it up to anybody. As we sang in the song, he's going to reign with his saints. And that's going to stretch on through eternity. If you want to be a part of that kingdom, because the kingdoms of this world pass away one by one, but the kingdom that Christ is the head of is going to go on and on into eternity. And so we invite you to come forward. If there's anything this congregation can do for you, please come forward and let your need be made known.